This is what Holy Scripture says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
It's been a while since we've been in the book of Colossians, but I am excited to pick up from where we left off. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible again and open up to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And let's pray again. Lord, we are so very thankful that we have this time to come and hear your word. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to approach this time with humble hearts, that we may know and understand what it is that you are trying to say to us through the scriptures, and then help us to go live it out in faith, trusting in you, living a life that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think it would be the understatement of the century to say that the year 2020 has been an absolutely crazy year. We've been living in a pandemic for the last several months. You still see riots going on in different places across the world. Had a messy and controversial election just south of us that has affected all of the world. Massive, massive job losses all around us. And even those whom we dearly loved, we've lost. This is on top of all the regular day-to-day hardships of life. In all of this, what's been really sad to see is how people in the world are facing these troubles without any real hope, despairing and tearing one another apart. And it comes to us as a daily reminder that what people in this world need the most is Jesus Christ. But we also need to remember that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Which is why if we want people to know Jesus and believe in him, then we need to actively engage the world with the word. And that brings us to our text this morning in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Just to refresh your memory, Paul has spent a lot of time, actually most of chapter 3, talking about how Christians ought to engage members in the church. What sins we need to put to death, what virtues we need to put on. And then afterwards, he talked about how Christians ought to engage family in the home. And now before he gives us his closing remarks, he's going to talk about how we ought to engage people in the world. And when it comes to our relationship in the world, Paul has already spent a lot of time back in chapter 2 talking about the need for Christians to take a kind of defensive position, right? To fight against the false teachings and the worldly wisdom. But when we get to chapter 4, we realize that we're also supposed to go on the offensive and by grace strive against the kingdom of darkness, speak truth into that world, and prayerfully seek to win souls for Jesus Christ. Because people need Jesus, and the Lord calls the church to rise up and engage the world by praying for the world, by living in the world, and by speaking to the world. Now, if we are to engage the world effectively with the word, it begins by engaging God in prayer for the world. So here's point number one, pray for the world. Now, in these first few verses from 2 to 4, we're going to learn 5 things about prayer. And you'll see that in your outline as well. The first 3 really have to do with the manner of prayer, how we ought to pray. And then the last 2 points have to do with the content of our prayer, what we should be praying for. So first, pray with perseverance. And we'll try to blow through these first 3 pretty quickly. Verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. That's a pretty straightforward exhortation. It means keep praying and don't give up. Don't let your prayer life follow the ebb and flow of life. When days are dark and trouble is near, pray. But when days are bright and trouble is far away, keep praying. Jesus himself taught about the importance of perseverance in prayer numerous times in his earthly ministry. You know, one example that comes to mind is the parable he taught about the persistent widow. And as the story goes, in a certain city, there is a judge who is unrighteous, self-absorbed, really arrogant, and only cares about himself and doesn't care about anyone else. But there's also a widow in the city who comes in and day out, time after time again, crying out, "Give me justice." And what does this unrighteous judge do? Well, after ignoring her for a while, he eventually gives in and gives her the desires of her heart because he's getting worn out by her persistence. And the whole point of this parable is that if this unrighteous judge is willing to give her justice, how much more the righteous judge of the universe? So in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, says, "And he told them a parable," this parable, "to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Hear that? Always to pray and not lose heart. We are to pray with perseverance. Secondly, we're to pray with alertness. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. It's interesting how often the Bible pairs these two ideas of praying and being watchful. The two go together. And that's because if we want to pray with perseverance, we must also remain watchful, meaning spiritually vigilant. Stay awake. Be alert to the reality that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment and at any time. We want to be ready when that day comes. We don't want to be found spiritually dozing off and dabbling with sin. And so Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 36, "But stay awake." It's the same word there used for watchful. But be watchful. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The things that are going to take place are the events that will take place when Jesus returns, which include the judgment. And so if we are to escape the coming judgment and stand before the Lord with hope, then we must watch and pray. Watch and pray. It's exactly what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Pray with perseverance. Pray with alertness. And lastly, pray with gratitude. Verse 2 ends with, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving." And this really doesn't come to us as a surprise when we consider how this ties in so well with the major theme of thanksgiving that runs in this entire letter. A Christian's life is supposed to be marked by abounding, overflowing gratitude. We looked at this back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul writes, "Therefore, as you, Christian, receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him," verse 7, "abounding in thanksgiving." Abounding. Everything from our thoughts to our words to our prayers should be saturated with gratitude. Like I said in the beginning of the sermon, this has been an absolutely crazy year. But in light of all that's gone on, my question for you right now is, what has your prayer life looked like? Have you spent most of your prayer time just jam-packing it with petition after petition after petition? Or has there been a healthy mix of gratitude? And don't get me wrong, I believe that without a doubt there are a lot of things that we need to pray for. But I also believe that there are a lot of things that we can be thankful for, even in the midst of troubles and trials. And may the Lord give us grace to see those very things. I wholeheartedly believe that Christians ought to be the most happy, hopeful, and thankful people in this world. Why? Because we have Jesus, right? That gives us every reason to be happy, hopeful, and thankful. And if we want others to know this joy and gratitude in Christ, then we need to pray for gospel opportunities. So that brings us to then the fourth point, which is now talking about what we ought to pray for. Pray for opportunities. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Let me make a few things clear here. I believe that all Christians should do what they can to evangelize. I also believe that we should all be praying for one another in our evangelism. But I also understand that this text means something different. Notice here in verse 3 that Paul doesn't say pray for all Christians, that God may open to everyone a door for the word. Rather, he prays, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. And so the question is, who's the us? Well, seeing that Paul and Timothy are the ones writing this letter to the Colossians, it's primarily referring to Paul and Timothy and very likely his other missionary companions that we'll learn more about in the next sermon next week, Lord willing. So in other words, this is a specific request to pray for ministers of the gospel. And this is beautiful. This is one way that we can engage the world effectively with the word. It doesn't always have to be this direct interaction with the world. It can be done indirectly by praying specifically for those who labor in preaching and teaching the gospel to unbelievers. This means pray for the preacher, whoever it is, as we seek to preach the gospel from this pulpit every Sunday, and especially pray for our missionaries that we support as a church. You know, I think it was about a year and a half ago when this new gym was being built. We once had a ministry fair up here when construction was still ongoing. I don't know if some of you guys remember that. We had a roof over the head. Everything else was still being built up. And our brother, Josh Brown, who is now faithfully serving at Royal York Baptist Church, he was at the time our missionary support personnel. And he had a table open just right where my family was, and he was telling people about our missionaries just to, you know, give an update and tell people who we support and try to encourage people to be praying. And so, you know, these are our missionaries, Charles Woodrow in Mozambique, Mes McConnell in Scotland, Harshit Singh in India. And our brother's way of initiating a conversation with the members of this church was by asking the question, "Brother, sister, when was the last time you prayed for our missionaries?" And I think I about panicked and ran away. Man, was that ever a convicting and rebuking question? I know Dwight just prayed for Harshit earlier in the pastoral prayer, but before that, when was the last time you prayed for Charles, Harshit, and Mez in your own prayer life? When was the last time you petitioned and raised these brothers up in prayer? These brothers are on the front lines overseas, literally risking their very lives to make Jesus known in a spiritually dead and barren land, and they need us to be praying for them. The Apostle Paul was doing the same thing. He was making Jesus known where he was not known, and he was risking his very life doing it. And that's the very reason why he was imprisoned. Right? Look at how this verse ends. He's actually writing this letter from behind prison bars. And he's there because he's been declaring the gospel to unbelievers. You know, what I find remarkable is that when Paul asks for prayer, he doesn't ask for the prison doors to be opened. He asks for the doors of people's hearts to be opened so that he would continue to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. So what you see here is a man not motivated by comfort, but by conversions. This is a man not motivated by safety and security, but by salvation. That really begs the question, what is it that motivates us? Are we more motivated by comfort and ease and safety and security in our Western context? Or are we more motivated to see sinners come to Christ and our God glorified in salvation? We saw what this mystery of Christ was earlier, back in chapter 1. It is God saving his people by uniting their hearts to Jesus so that they would have Christ in them, who is the hope of glory. In other words, the mystery of Christ is union with Christ. So for those of you who may be here today listening, and you're not a Christian, this is what we ultimately want you to know, understand, and believe. This is one of our great aims and goals every week as we preach the gospel from this pulpit, to tell you that we are all sinners. And our sin against a holy God deserves punishment and eternal death. But Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins and to deal with our punishment so that we would be united with him and know eternal life. This is what is true of every single Christian in here. And this could be true of you if you turn away from your sins and put your trust in Jesus. Believe he is who he says he is, fully God and fully man. Believe that he did what he said he did, what it shows us in the Bible, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. The way to everlasting life is no longer clouded in mystery. The path is clear. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. So come and believe on him. Here's the last thing that I want to say about prayer. Pray for clarity. Verse 3, again, it says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear," which is how I ought to speak. So the goal in missions and evangelism is to make the mystery clear. That's the goal. Make the mystery clear. If people come to faith by hearing, then preachers of the gospel need to make sure that they are speaking in such a way that their listeners are actually able to hear and understand them. It doesn't help our listeners if we're convoluted or too lofty in our evangelism and in our sermons. Well, I love what Charles Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "Christ said, 'Feed my sheep, feed my lambs.' Some preachers, however, put the food so high that neither sheep nor lambs can reach it. They seem to have read the text, 'Feed my giraffes.'" Fortunately, it's true. There is a great lack of clarity in the pulpits across the world. And there's a great lack of clarity on the mission field. And many of you are coming from churches where the gospel was never really clear and the truths of Scripture never really made plain for you to understand. And because of that, you suffered greatly. So, my dear friends, let's pray that ministers of the gospel and especially missionaries on the front lines laboring to make Jesus known where he is not known would have great opportunities and great clarity in making the mystery of Christ known to all. This is how we ought to pray and how we ought to pray for the world. Pray for opportunities and pray for clarity. Point number 2, live in the world. This one should be obvious. There is no engaging the world if we are not living in the world. We're not supposed to be isolated, living exclusive lives. Jesus himself prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but kept from who? The evil one. Not kept from other people and other unbelievers. We are to live in the world, but not be of the world. How do we do that? Well, we live with discernment. Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders." The outsiders are simply those who are not in Christ. The people who have not been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. There are unbelieving families, unbelieving friends, unbelieving co-workers, unbelieving neighbors. They're the unbelievers that we walk beside in the grocery store. They're the unbelievers that we drive alongside on the highways. They are the people that we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis, and as we live in the world with them, we are to live wisely towards them. Walking in wisdom is synonymous with walking in Christ. And that means we are to hold fast to Christ, because in Christ, in Jesus, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So to walk in wisdom means keep your eyes on Christ. Know and understand the words of Christ. Obey and live out the commands of Christ. That's how we walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Just be a faithful Christian. Don't compromise. Don't play with sin. Don't live like the rest of the world. Live like you belong to Christ, because you do. How we live our lives matters greatly for the purpose of evangelism. If we live our life in such a way that is not consistent with the confession of our faith and the things that we say we believe, that is going to be a massive hindrance for people to come to Christ, because they'll see the hypocrisy in our lives and our words will lose credibility. We need to make sure that our actions do not bring shame on the name of Christ. You know, this is a big part of the reason why from the very beginning of this pandemic, we've sought to obey our governing authorities and follow all the health protocols, and why we still do today. It's not only because we believe that this is what the Lord commands us to do, but it's also because we want to protect and maintain our Christian witness in this broken world. Grace Fellowship Church represents Jesus Christ. And as a church that represents Jesus, we don't want to be known for being staunch defenders of our rights. We want to be known for laying down our very rights for the sake of others, because isn't that what Jesus himself did? Insofar as it is possible, we want to be known for our care and concern for our unbelieving neighbors all around us and those who walk by the building every Sunday, by doing what we can to abide by the regulations so that our testimony of faith would have credibility, would be heard, that our inconsistencies and rebellion wouldn't be a hindrance to unbelievers. This was never, ever about protecting our own reputation. I could care less about that. This was always about the reputation of Jesus Christ, our King. Live with discernment, my dear brothers and sisters. And secondly, live redeeming the time. Paul goes on and says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. In other words, make the most out of every opportunity. These past 2 weeks have taught us many things. One lesson we've been reminded of again is that life is short. Life is but a vapor that comes and goes. It's here for a moment and then gone in the next. And sometimes we see it coming and sometimes we don't. And although life is short, as C.S. Lewis once said, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Do you realize that? When you are talking to another human being, no matter who they are, you are not talking to a mere mortal. Every human being is a mortal. But what each person experiences in eternity, heaven or hell, is dependent on how they respond to the gospel in the short life they have here on earth. If we are to redeem the time here with the unbelievers that the Lord has placed in our lives, we ought to take every opportunity that the Lord gives us to tell them about Christ. Earlier this year, on March 9, my dad passed away from cancer. And that Monday afternoon, I got a call from my sister, who was crying and sobbing and panicking because my dad was in extreme pain. And she said I wasn't sure if she was going to make it. So I got into my car and drove over to the long-term care unit that he was in. He was living in the palliative care unit at that time. And unfortunately, this was right around rush hour. So from where I was, it would have normally taken me about 30 minutes to get there, but because it was rush hour, it took me about an hour. And so I decided to use that entire time to pray that the Lord would give me courage and grace and clarity to tell my dad about the gospel. Some of you know I've had a very difficult relationship with my dad. He's never been around much. And even when he was around, we never really talked because we had language barriers. I was never really that clear with my Korean, and he was never really clear with English. And because of those things, we never talked about deep and spiritual matters. But in that moment, when I was driving in the car to see my dying dad, I knew that there wasn't much time left. And even though I was going to severely struggle with my words, I was determined to tell him about Jesus. And so I rushed, and I walked into the room, and I was 30 minutes late. My dad passed away. As far as I know, he never once repented, and he never once believed on Christ. You know, I know that the Lord forgives and shows grace, but I have to tell you, that stands as one of the deepest regrets of my entire life. I wish I had more courage to tell my dad about Jesus. I wish I prayed for my dad more. I wish I prayed for Korean preachers to speak into his life. I did that at one point in my life, and then I stopped. I wish I practiced Korean more, even if it was just to tell my dad about Jesus. I wish I had redeemed the time. But now I don't have that time. So let me ask you, is there someone that the Lord has placed in your life that needs to hear about Jesus Christ and you haven't told them about the gospel? If not, why not? What's holding you back? I don't think this means we have to spend every single moment, event, and interaction preaching the gospel. The Bible tells us, that doesn't tell us that there's just one way to do it. There are many ways to engage the world with the word. Sometimes that's going right up to strangers at a bus stop or on a school campus and telling them about Christ. Sometimes that's investing our time and energy to build friendships first. Sometimes that's just praying. If you're not speaking to people about God, then go speak to God about people. But whatever it is that we are doing, let's do it with the aim to tell people about this life-giving Savior. So that by the grace of God, they too may come to believe and share in the same eternity as us with Jesus Christ our Lord. Let that be your aim. Let that be your purpose. Let that be your goal. Redeem the time, dear friends, before it's too late. Live in the world and speak to the world. Now we come to the point where we want to think about our own personal evangelism and speaking about the grace of God in Christ Jesus to unbelievers. Here's the first thing. Let your words be gracious. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. When we speak, our manner of our words and our manner of speaking should be kind and courteous, and it should always be this way. Do you know what always means? Always means always. There is never a time in a Christian's life where we are permitted to be ungracious with our words. This doesn't mean you never speak about the hard truths in the Bible. But when you talk about things like sin, hell, condemnation, and judgment, there is a way to do it where you are gentle and gracious with your words. And so learn to speak about these things with grace. If you don't know, learn from others who do this well. Let your words be gracious. And lastly, let your words be salty. I don't mean that in the bad worldly sense. I mean that in the biblical sense. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is a very interesting word Paul uses here. And I think when we think about the use of salt, probably a lot of us think about salt as a preserving agent, right? People back in the days, or maybe in other parts of the world, would use salt on their food to keep it from spoiling. And so in that sense, our words should have a kind of preserving effect on our hearers. Our words should never be used ultimately to break people down, but to build people up. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So salt could be understood as a preserving agent. But there's another way to understand words seasoned with salt. And it's to speak in a way that is attractive and appetizing. Think about it. If you have a steak and you cook the steak without anything else on it, it's a little bit bland and boring. But it's amazing what a little bit of salt can do. It could bring the steak to life. And that's what we want in our speaking. We want our words to come alive. This is different from speaking eloquently. This is speaking with conviction and unction. As salt makes people thirsty, let your words about the gospel make people thirst for more of Jesus. And you know this too, that this isn't something that you can just fake. People sense genuineness and authenticity in your words. And so if we want people to taste and see that the Lord is good, then go yourself. Spend time in the Word on your own and in prayer, and taste and see that the Lord is truly good. And then speak from that overflowing delight in Christ. This is how we ought to respond to every unbeliever. You know, it's a terrible thing to be on the outside. People all around us are wandering in the domain of darkness, and what they need most is Jesus Christ. So we need to be alert to the reality that Jesus can come back at any moment. It could be today, or it could be 100 years from now, or 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But what we do know is that he will come like a thief in the night. And with that in mind, we ought to redeem the time that we have now, to go on the offensive and engage the world with the Word, by praying for the world, by living in the world, and by speaking to the world. And may the Lord use us to bring many souls to Christ for his glory's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we take great comfort, joy, delight, and hope as we remember the words of our dear Savior who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have a mighty, mighty God on our side. We worship a Savior who is seated on the throne. And so I pray that we would not fear the darkness. I pray that we would not fear the enemies that have been conquered by Christ our Savior, but help us to, with courage and with confidence in you, go and engage the world with the Word so that we would prayerfully see souls come to Christ. Build your kingdom, O Lord. Use us to be ministers of the gospel and vessels of your grace. Help us to realize that you have placed sovereignly people in our lives so that we would be able to tell them about the gospel. There are many in our city who are your people, and they don't even know yet. Lord, help us not to be silent. Help us to speak, and when we speak, let our words be gracious, and let our words be seasoned with salt, so that we would show that the Lord is truly good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.